Good morning. It's really great to be with you. It really is. It's a great privilege to be here for many reasons, not least because I only live in Northwood. And so for once, it's nice to be local. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I find it really annoying, really unintelligent and really unhelpful when people use sermons to advertise the ministry they're involved in. It's just annoying, isn't it? So what I thought I'd do, we've seen a video, what I thought I'd do, assuming this is okay, Andy, we'll do 3 minutes on EA, then we can crack on. Is that all right? Because I think the Evangelical Alliance is really important right now in this nation. 173 years ago, the church got together and said, we need to form an Evangelical Alliance, so we're broader and wider than any one individual church or stream. They formed over two things: to be united in the mission to reach the United Kingdom with the gospel. And secondly, to have a clear and effective voice into every layer of society. I'm not sure there's been a more important time for the evangelical church to stand together than right now. I think the next decade's going to be really hard. I don't think there'll be a puritanical shift back and it'll all be fine. But I think it's an interesting time. We need to stand together. People say to me, well, what's an evangelical anyway? Well, that's quite easy. We believe the Bible's the inspired word of God. Stop changing the Bible to accommodate your culture and change your culture with the truth and the word of God. We believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing in human history. We also believe in the need for conversion. So many of my friends seem to think that people come to faith by osmosis. They don't. They get on their knees and they meet their Saviour. And then we believe in being active in the world, making the world more like the kingdom. That's why evangelicals in this country led the abolition of the slave trade and provided education before anyone else. Or in the last 25 years, it's the evangelicals who've come up with, delivered and made happen Christians Against Poverty, street pastors, food banks. And we need to stand together in this nation to make it clear that there is a greater power than any government, and his name is Jesus. And we're a member organisation. We're made up of 4,000 churches like this one. We're made up of 700 organisations and tens of thousands of individuals who stand together to say, together, let's make Jesus known in our day. And interestingly, the individual membership has become more important than anything else in some ways. Because there's a growing scepticism in our culture towards institutions. So you can say you've got 4,000 churches to the government, but unless you can tell them how many individuals you've got, the conversation's not as good. And that's why we're focusing on making sure as many people as possible stand together to say, we're going to work together as an alliance of those who believe in the risen Lord Jesus. People say, well, what's the point in being part of the EA? Well, that's quite simple. We do loads of stuff that I can't talk about until it's done. We're doing loads of stuff right now within Westminster and within assemblies in nations and stuff that we can't really talk about now, but we can talk about stuff once it's done sometimes. So 2.5 years ago, the government said that they wanted to Ofsted all youth work and Sunday schools in churches. Do you remember that? I never really understood it. Public regulation of private religion. When did we move to North Korea? And we led the church's response to that in Parliament. And for now, at least, it's been kicked out. The only reason we can do that is because we are the oldest and largest unity organisation speaking up for the 2 million evangelicals in the UK. And that's what we continue to do. That's why this morning I just unashamedly ask you to consider becoming a personal member of the EA. Honestly, it hardly costs you anything. It costs you a cup of coffee a month. It's £3 a month to be a member of the EA. And I ask you to consider putting your name and your voice into our voice to make it even louder. But also joining with millions of other Christians in this country to say, let's stand together to reach our nation, but to speak into our culture at every level. On the form at the back that you might want to fill in at the end, there's a box where you can tick as an individual or as a couple. If you're married, just tick the couple one and put both your names. You can talk to your spouse later. Counts as two people when we go into the places we go to. There's a couple of resources. I've got a table in the coffee area. I've been told the coffee's so amazing, no one goes out that way. But there's a couple of resources in there that are free. Take these anyway, whether you're part of EA or not. First one's this, Speak Up. This is the antidote to the newspaper you might read. The newspaper you might read might say you can't wear a cross to work. It's not true. You can't wear a cross the size of your torso to work. That's a health and safety issue. The newspaper you read might say you can't pray at work. It's not true. You can't take advantage of power relationships in the workplace. Christians are getting their understanding of our freedoms for the gospel from the media, not from the law. So what we did was we got together with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship and produced a 16-page document just outlining what your freedoms are to share the gospel in the United Kingdom, according to the law, not according to the sensationalised story. We printed 5,000 thinking they'd last us. We're past 90,000 of these. It's very simple stuff. Did you know in the UK you've got more freedom to share the gospel than just about any country on the planet? You wouldn't believe that if you listen to the media. And here's the thing, use your freedoms or lose them. If you don't use them, your children and your children's children will lose them. But we need to use our freedoms. So take one of these, know what your freedoms are, use them. We launched this in the House of Commons. I did a 7-minute talk, I proper gave it some. Just preached the gospel. At the end, this member of the cabinet says to me, I've not heard the gospel preached in the house for a long time. I said, invite me back, I'll do it again. He says, why? I said, it says I can in here. Take one of those at the end. And secondly, I joined the EA from Youth for Christ. I've been at Youth for Christ for 14 years. And I joined the Evangelical Alliance, went around the country getting people excited about reaching people with the gospel, but not leaving them anything. So we've produced a one-stop website hub, which ironically I've got a leaflet about, called greatcommission.co.uk, which is a one-stop place for everything you could need for reaching people in your community and wider. Why have we done that? We're the Evangelical Alliance. We're the only table on which all these things can gather and be put in one place. On here, you've got a story a week, 9 o'clock on a Monday morning, of someone who's come to faith in the UK. You want to change culture, you tell a different story. Tell the Jesus story. God's moving. Then there's a blog section. It's the only multi-authored evangelism blog in the UK, really. And it's got all kinds of things on there, from how to take ownership for your street to, with respect, I'm sure this doesn't apply here, but if you're a church leader, how to have some hobbies so you know some non-Christians, through to all kinds of other things. Then there's a prayer section, because we overestimate our activities and underestimate our prayers. You want to get serious about reaching the lost of this community, start praying more. And then there's an act section, where we've put all the best stuff in one place, over 210 different resources. When I worked for Youth for Christ, you search for young people, it's got to be Youth for Christ in the answer. When you work for the Evangelical Alliance, you search for youth resources. There's Scripture Union, Youth for Christ, Urban Saints, the Redeemed Christian Church of God, 4 church youth workers you've never heard of, all in one place. You can find everything in one place. Then the final part of that is we're trying to get people to fill the gaps. Where there's a need for missional resources and they're not there, how do we fill the gaps? Biggest one we're working on, parent and toddler groups. Over half of the toddler groups in the UK are running churches. We surveyed 300. Most of the toddler groups in churches sing songs about the wheels on the bus, not the wise men building a house on a rock. Tell stories about bear hunts, not the feeding of the 5,000. We asked why. The basic feedback was we don't want to offend anyone. That makes no sense whatsoever. If you go into the car phone warehouse and they talk to you about a mobile phone, you're not offended. If people come into church, we can talk about Jesus. It's his house. And so we're working on producing some proper evangelistic material for parent and toddler groups. 2 aims, get to the toddlers, but also get to the carers. Because the biblical literacy is about the same, and it's not patronising if it's done through a 2-year-old. Happy days. Finally, and then I will start preaching, I promise you. If you join EA today, I've got 3 presents for you. Why? Because I like you. Why else? Do you know what? It might tip the balance. And frankly, we need to get as many people together to change this nation as we can. First is Game Changers, my wife Anne and I's last book. How does Moses' encounter with God give him the confidence to take on his whole landscape? Fully updated, re-released 4 months ago. Love to give you one of these. Equally, if you don't like reading, TBN, Freeview Channel 65, 9:30 on a Thursday night, we're on the telly doing that. But I'd love to give you one of those if you join the EA. I'd love to give you one of these. Unity for a Purpose, 7 sessions for individual or group study. How can we be united? The world might know. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And finally, this is the bit you're really going to want. An EA key ring, right? Now, here's the key. This bit at the bottom is a detachable fake pound coin. So you put this on your keys. Every time you need a pound for a trolley, you've got it here. Every time you need a pound for a locker, you've got it here. All I ask in return is every time you use it, pray that the church in this nation would be united. Pray that our voice would be effective. And pray that we might make Jesus known in our day. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray you would forgive me for overselling in your house. But Lord, you know that the motive is pure, even if the method is a tad del boy. Lord, as we turn to your word now, I pray you'd speak to us. I pray you'd inspire us. Whether it's through me or in spite of me, Lord, I pray you'd give us something that we need to hear today to take home, be encouraged by and be changed by. And I just ask, Lord, you would just grow this church. I do, Lord. It's already a dangerous church when the kids are invited to go out after church goes. But Lord, we'd love to see more of Slough being impacted with your gospel. Help us, we pray. Amen. Really grateful to Barry, I think it was, who read the passage. Read the passage so well. This is a great passage. It's the ultimate passage of missing the point. When you miss the point or you misunderstand what's going on, you can end up saying something stupid. I had this recently. I said I live in Northwood, and this very wealthy couple invited me and Anne for dinner. Now, the problem with that is, what do you take them? Because they're proper minted. So I went to the supermarket I never go to, Waitrose. It's well beyond my Evangelical Alliance budget. And I went in there to get a bottle of red wine. And I went to the half price section, because don't get me wrong, I'm in Waitrose, but I'm still looking for a bargain. So I went to the bit, found the best value bottle of red wine, and went to buy it on an American Express card, which has my correct salutation, which isn't Mr., it's Reverend. And I go to buy this, and the guy on the till looks at me and he says, "Have you got any identification?" I'm like, "Are you kidding me? I'm 39. Also, I'm in Waitrose. I'm buying a classy bottle of red wine with an American Express credit card that says Reverend on it. How flawed could this moment be?" Then the next afternoon, knowing nothing about this, I'm sat around having dinner with my kids and my wife, and my daughter Amelie just turns to me unprovoked and says, "Daddy, it must be so scary being as old as you. Because you could, like, die at any moment." I'm like, I'm not sure that's true either. When we misunderstand things, we say the wrong stuff. As a church, we've got to stop missing the point. Missing the point about why we're here. Missing the point as to what we're seeking to do. I am ordained. I alluded to it before. It's not a proper one. It's just a Baptist one. But I'm ordained. And when I was getting ordained, I had the final interview. You're either in or out. And I'm having this interview. It's when I was 25. Having this interview with this older guy. He says to me, "Young man, what do you want to do with the rest of your life?" I said, "I want to change the world for Jesus or die in the process." He says, "No, that's not sensible enough. That's not realistic enough. You need to be more tangible. What do you actually practically want to do with the rest of your life?" I said, "Okay, I'll be practical." I said, "I want to be involved in the greatest revival in human history, and I want it to be in the United Kingdom." He says, "No! That's not sensible enough." He said, "I've worked in the same area for 10 years. 3 people have come to faith. Many more have left. Young man, be realistic. Young man, be sensible. Young man, what do you want to do with the rest of your life?" And I said, what came into my head? I said, "Never turn out like you." Now, I wish I hadn't quite said it. But in some ways, I did mean it. Because I never want to wake up in the morning and think, "Lord, how are you not going to move? Or Lord, how are you going to do so little that you meet me at my low expectation?" Because we sing songs about God moving mountains and stuff, and yet we don't actually believe it. And we as Christians have a problem, you know. We have a problem with negativity. And we've got to ditch it. We're the only people group in the United Kingdom who pay lots of money to do research on ourselves that makes us look bad, then sensationalises it by publishing it, doing press releases, and telling the world how badly we're doing. No one else does that. I got asked recently to endorse a Christian book which was called "The Church is a Generation Away from Extinction." I politely said no whilst thinking some unpolite thoughts. Anything in this land is a generation away from extinction. But why do we choose to be negative all the time? People don't want to join something that's really negative. In contrast to the negative script sometimes of the church, I've got another interest in my life. Football. I support the same football team as Jesus. AFC Wimbledon. People say, why does Jesus support Wimbledon? That's very easy. He cares about the marginalised, those who've been mistreated, and those who've been forced to live in exile for years. But when it comes to football, and it's about to happen because it looks like we've stayed up in the third division after yesterday. Happy days. When it comes to football, in 2 weeks' time when the season's over, it's time to dream, right? Based on nothing, we will believe that we might go up next year. You know, it took the England football team failing for 50 years before people didn't assume they'd win the next tournament. And I have this clash where I don't want to be hopelessly optimistic like a football fan, but I don't want to be naturally pessimistic like the church can be. I want to say, Lord, you're so huge, I'll follow you. And let's dream some dreams for our nation. And in this passage, the disciples are so slow to grasp what it's about. The disciples, Jesus is talking about how he's going to become nothing on the cross for them. And James and John are arguing about who's going to get the most glory in heaven. I mean, this is an incredible moment. Matthew's account makes them look even more pathetic. Jesus is going to become nothing and ransom himself on the cross. And they're just discussing, wow, which one of us is, you know, more special? And then the other 10 disciples come back and they're indignant. They're indignant at this conversation. Not because it's ludicrous they're having the conversation, but because they're like, well, what about us? Where do we fit in this? And most of us might not be as crass as the disciples are here. But are we really calibrating our lives towards the fact that Jesus gives himself as a sacrifice, as a ransom for many? And that's the number one message of importance in our lives. You know, Jesus is teaching that discipleship is a self-denying, self-risking, self-giving thing. Done, it's lowly service for the redemption of the world. Yet so many of us almost like, if we share our faith a little bit, we think we've done God a favour. And there comes a point at which we have to realise that we follow in the line of Jesus. And we've got to stop leaving it to those full-time evangelists to reach people. You know, we've done something weird there, haven't we? We've made evangelism a job. It was never a job. Every Christian's a witness or an imposter, so we're all witnesses, right? And we've done something funnier still. Have you noticed how we've made evangelism a personality type? What's that all about? You know, we've made it like a loudmouthed, in-your-face, storytelling, big person. I can't imagine the type, but I'll try and be a visual aid for you. And we've said, those people, they're the evangelists, the rest of us aren't. And that's it's killing the church, some of that. Because actually witnessing's for everyone. You know, not just for big mouths or certain personality types. We won't lose them, but we've all got to do it. And let me let you into a secret. This will really surprise you. I can be a bit much for some people. I can. Whenever I go out for a meal, because you give thanks and you thank God for the food, I always ask the waiter or the waitress what I can pray for them. So I end up praying for the waiter or the waitress before we have food, whether it's work or play. For some people, that can be a bit much. My children don't like going out for meals with me very much. It's good for the budget. It means you can give more money to the church. I also love the tube. I love the tube. I love getting on the tube in the rush hour. And I like the bit where you stand in someone else's armpit and there's loads of you there. Because I like getting on with my mate at the same stop who's also a Christian. And we stand in the middle of the most packed bit. And we just talk really loudly about Jesus. And if anyone shows an interest, boom, divide and conquer. Most people aren't like this. My friend Pastor Agu runs the Redeemed Christian Church of God in the UK. And I preached at his prayer meeting recently. You think of a prayer meeting, you think 7 people, cold coffee, little room. It was 40,000 people at the Excel Arena. And he introduces me. He says, this is my friend Gavin. He has the wrong personality for his nationality. We can't leave it to the big mouths. We've all got to have a go at reaching people. You know, I love the way that my grandma, till 2 weeks before she died, led Alpha in her old people's home. Isn't that amazing? Because we moan about reaching our neighbours, but if you're in an old people's home, you're institutionalised. Closest thing I can think of is prison. You eat together, you live together, you go to your separate rooms. You can't hide. She ran it till 2 weeks before she died. I want to be like that when I'm older. I remember her ringing me the last time we spoke about it. She said, Gavin, I don't understand why the old dears won't just take a chance and choose to follow Jesus. They're going to meet him soon. I want to have that thirst to see people meet Jesus. We need to raise the bar and accept we're all witnesses. If you love Jesus, you're a witness or an imposter. Don't be an imposter, you're a witness. But then secondly, I think we need to raise the bar on what it means to be a disciple. I'm not sure Christians look as distinct as we think we do. Being nice is not necessarily distinct. We've got to look different, sound different, smell different. We've got to stop doing stuff. You know, when I was in Youth for Christ, I was asked all the time by young people, where's the line in my relationship? You know what they're asking? How much sinning can I do before I upset Jesus? The answer is there is no line. Pursue Jesus, pursue holiness. If in doubt, don't do it. Go after him. Relentlessly pursue Jesus. Get to know Jesus better, because out of that we're different. But also, what's happened to spiritual disciplines? You know, people say to me, it's really old-fashioned to read your Bible every day and pray every day. It's old-fashioned legalistic. You're caught under law, not under grace. What a load of rubbish. You brush your teeth every morning. Why? Because you want to be healthy. You want to be a healthy Christian, you spend time with Jesus every day. It's not legalistic, it's just what healthy relationships do. I don't wake up this morning and think, oh, I won't say hello to you, Anne. It's a bit legalistic to talk to you every day. Leave me alone. We've got to get serious about our Bible reading, about our prayer, about our disciplines, about our holiness. Salt and light needs to be different. Salt mustn't lose its flavour. Light mustn't lose its battery. Jesus tells his disciples, they've got the story back to front. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, I do feel a bit sorry for the disciples, though. I don't know if you ever feel sorry for them. Because according to the late John Stott, the disciples were aged 15 to 22. So when Jesus wanted to change the world, he didn't start an elder board, he started a youth group. Can you imagine if your teenage years were recorded in the most read book in human history? So we have to go a bit easy on Jesus' youth group. But he makes two things central, and this is what we'll just look at before we finish. First is this. We as the church have a clear message. We have a clear message, and we mustn't mess around with this. It's on the next slide. We've got a clear message. Jesus uses two of the most offensive words in the Roman Empire to convince the disciples they don't need a reward, they need a ransom. The Greek word lutron is used. It means ransom price. It's used in verse 45. It describes the payment made to release a slave, a criminal, a hostage, or a prisoner of war. Someone who had no hope of escape without a generous benefactor stepping in to help. Jesus basically tells the disciples he's going to take the punishment for their sin. This is not time for them to be claiming a reward. It's time for them to be grateful to God that he doesn't give them what they deserve. Here's the irony. They're asking for what they deserve. If Jesus gives them what they deserve, they're in trouble. The whole point of this is he lutrons himself so they don't have to have what they deserve. I think as a church, we need to stop getting bored of the gospel. I think we get bored of something we've heard a lot of times, but the world's not heard yet. But the gospel message is amazing, isn't it? Because of our brokenness, because we've messed up, because of how much we got stuff wrong. Jesus, who is God, comes from highest heaven to lowest earth. He comes as a baby. Can you imagine that? The God who threw the stars into space becomes a baby for you and me. That's outrageous, isn't it? It's an outrageous thing. Babies don't do anything. That's not true. Babies don't do anything you want them to do. The king of the world becomes a baby. Not just any baby, the lowest form of baby. A boy. Let's be honest, if God had been less humble, he might have come as a woman, because women are the superior gender. It's not even a joke. If you don't believe me, you're single. And this baby Jesus grows into a man. He starts his ministry in the Jordan Valley. The Jordan Valley is the physically lowest place on earth. Jesus literally goes from the highest to the lowest, that he might take the lowest to the highest. That is amazing. Then he gives food to the hungry, health to the sick, life to the dead. Then he dies upon a cross, taking everything upon himself you've ever done, ever would do, ever could do, ever might do, that you could be liberated from your sin and brokenness and know life in all its fullness now and life in all its fullness forever. And 3 days later, they go to the grave. The grave is empty because Jesus is alive. And for 2,000 years, every cynic in the world has looked for the body. There is no body. He's alive. He rose from the dead. If you go to the garden tomb, Joseph of Arimathea was little. Jesus was taller. They dug out a bit by the feet to fit Jesus' body in. I don't know why they did that. Should only really do home improvements for the long term. They only needed it for 3 nights. They could have put him in there in the fetal position. He'd have coped. Defeated death that you can know life in all its fullness now and life in all its fullness forever. Don't get bored of it. It's like us Christians get bored of a message the world's not heard. That is our message. That's our clear message. And I'm always blown away when you see the gospel changing lives, aren't you? I never forget my old school teacher finding me on Facebook. I wasn't a Christian until a month before I left school, really. And she sent me a message saying, "You're a Christian!" Exclamation mark, question mark. "You're married! You have children that you know of. And you're not in prison. What happened?" Jesus happened. Jesus changes lives, doesn't he? I was preaching at Teddington Baptist. That's not too far from here in southwest London. I was preaching there a few months ago. And this mum comes up to me afterwards. And she just starts talking to me. Now, Teddington Baptist is quite near Feltham Young Offenders Institute. When I was in Youth for Christ, I preached in loads of Young Offenders Institutes. I loved doing it, but you were never sure how well it had gone. Because when you go to a Young Offenders Institute, the lads get an hour out of their cell if they come to chapel. So they all come. Then if they make a response in chapel, they get 15 minutes longer out of their cell. So they all become Christians every week. You're not sure how well it's gone, but it's great for your self-esteem. Because you come out of there thinking you're the next Billy Graham. And I was preaching at this church in Tellington, this mum comes up to me and she's like, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I'm like, oh, it's been great to be with you this morning. I've really enjoyed it. She said, oh no, not for this morning. That was bang average. She says, thank you for 10 years ago when you preached in Young Offenders Institute in Feltham. And my son gave his life to Jesus. And now my son's on the chaplaincy team going back into Feltham Young Offenders Institute to help other young offenders meet Jesus. It's what the gospel does. No one else can explain that outside of the gospel. You know, one other example, I preached at this church, not that far away from here, and it was 3.5 hours long. You know, I go to lots of churches that are very long. It's 3.5 hours long. And there were 5 baptisms with testimonies. These 5 testimonies just showed me how God's on the move in this land and we just need to join in. First person, she's from Ghana. She's come over here to study. She meets a friend at the university, goes to the CU, comes to the church, gives her life to Jesus. She's getting baptized. Great. Second person, this Irish guy from Southern Ireland with a very strict Roman Catholic background. He'd moved over for work. He got invited to the church for a dedication. He goes to the dedication. During the worship at the end, he gets slain in the spirit. No one's praying for him. He just gets knocked over in the spirit. He doesn't know what the Holy Spirit is. He's on the floor. He feels God speak to him. He gives his life to Jesus whilst manifesting on the floor. Amazing. Third person. She was a local. She was going to see her bank manager to get declared bankrupt. She didn't realise her bank manager was a Christian. The bank manager leads her to Jesus when he should be declaring her bankrupt. Is that incredible? This is in the United Kingdom. Fourth person is this guy from Peru. He's about 22. He's come over looking for work. Plays the guitar, but he's not a Christian. He gets invited by a friend he makes to play in the worship band. So he plays in the worship band. Not a Christian. If you've got a problem with that, tell me later when the disciples became Christians. And he's playing in a worship band. During one of the Sunday mornings, he feels so convicted, he comes, puts his guitar down, walks around the front, kneels down and gives his life to Jesus during the worship. Then the last person is my new evangelistic hero. A guy called Pete. Pete's homeless. This church had a real homeless ministry. They'd go and work with the homeless and then bring 30 of them to church every Sunday. Pete's explaining how through this ministry he's found Jesus. And you're like, this is amazing. But then he says, will you all stop trying to stop me being homeless? He says, you lot can't reach the homeless. I can reach the homeless for Jesus. But you all keep trying to stop me being homeless. The Lord wants me to be homeless to reach the homeless for him. He says, but do promise me one thing. Promise me I need never be hungry. And I just came away from this thing thinking, do you know what? We have overcomplicated Christianity. The gospel changes lives. The message is really clear. We just need to go for it. Because secondly, there's a huge cost to us. There's a huge cost. The second Greek word is doulos, or slave. It's used in verse 44. Jesus tells the disciples that any sacrifices, be they petty or be they huge, that they make for the gospel are just part of it. If we follow the Lord, we will be persecuted. We will be despised. Some of us may die. This is normal. And this is quite encouraging, isn't it? Because we find ourselves on the wrong side of social orthodoxy in the UK for the first time in a while. We find ourselves in a post-truth, fake news kind of culture where we yet hold to absolute truth. We find ourselves in a landscape where it can feel hopeless at times. But we just need to know that as Christianity becomes marginalised, it becomes more powerful too. Christianity doesn't tend to explode from the middle, it tends to explode from the margins. And we know the end of the story. If you know the end of the story, you live differently in the middle, don't you? But we know the end of the story. However many bad things happen between now and the end of time, however many wars, rumours of wars, persecution, famines, people are exploited, well, however many bad things, however many good things happen, however many renewals of the church, however many revivals, however many World Cups England win, however many good or bad things happen, the end of the story is the same. Jesus wins. And we have got to start living like people who have the end of the story. Therefore, we can be bolder and braver in the middle of the story. Was anyone here at Spring Harvest over the last couple of weeks? At Minehead? Anyone there? A few people. At Minehead, we had an interview with this incredible woman from Iran called Ladan. Ladan's an incredible woman. She's 37. She's been in solitary confinement for her faith. She's had a really hard time. She's planted 8 churches in Iran. That gets you into trouble. And she's away preaching one Sunday. She goes back to her church. All 50 of them have been taken to prison. So she's like, I can't have my church in prison and not be there with them. So she calls a taxi to take her to prison. And just after she does that, she calls her mum to tell her what she's just done. And this taxi's going to take her to prison. Now in Iran, you can't take a taxi on your own. It's too expensive. There's other people in the taxi. So there's 3 other people in the taxi. She's got a 20-minute taxi journey taking her to prison. She doesn't think she's ever coming out of prison again. So she spends that 20-minute taxi journey leading the 3 people in the taxi to Jesus. And the way she tells it now, because she ended up only being in solitary for 40 days, is the way she says. But the way she says it now is, if I only knew I had 20 minutes of freedom, I know the end of my life. These people don't know the end of theirs. We have got to start living differently. There's a huge cost of following Jesus, but that's okay. I think for too long, the church in this country has been a bit like this. All right, Lord, we'll let you in and we'll have a go. But if it goes wrong, we're probably done. We've got to step up from that. There's a whole other level of Christianity available to us. I got married 18 years ago this summer. I was only 3. And I've married an amazing woman. My wife Anne is amazing. But you know when you make your promises on your wedding day? You're nervous, aren't you? Because they're huge. I mean, by the grace of God, you keep them. But they're huge, aren't they? The promises you're making to another person. So I wake up on my wedding day, knowing these promises and feeling so anxious about making them. Not because I don't want to make them, but they're massive. And I had 2 best men. One of them comes into my bedroom and says, "You're getting married today." And I ran to the loo, and forgive me, I just vomited everywhere. I just felt so anxious. The other one comes in and says, "You're going to be married to the same woman for the rest of your life." Forgive me, but there was some stuff coming out the other end at that point. And it was just like, I was in real trouble on the morning of my wedding day. I had diarrhea 7 times. I vomited 6 times. Because I was so anxious about the promises I was going to make. My wife, Anne, gets to the church. And one of the best men has to tell her to go around the block again. Because I'm not ready. I'm out of bat being sick. She turns to her dad a bit tearfully and says, "He's not coming, is he?" Her dad said, "Well, I've paid like you better had." And they went around the block. And then she gets to the church. I've had a chewing gum. She comes to the front of the church. And I stand there in front of all the people we know and love. And I say to Anne, "I am with you for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health." You then have to say, "All I am, I give to you, and all I have, I share with you." So at that point, I think of all the things I haven't bought that I won't be buying. Because the marital finance committee has 1 member and it's not me. And I feel myself start to do something I don't do very often. I tend to only do when England lose a penalty shootout. I feel myself starting to cry. And so it comes out like this. "All I get to you." So I bite my lip to stop it shaking. Then I feel it bleeding. So I get the cuff of the Moss Bros jacket and I wipe it off. And I make these promises that by the grace of God I'll keep for the rest of my life. We don't make those promises to Jesus. You know, there's coming a time for the church in this country. We need to know what the message is, but we also need to accept the cost. We're with Jesus for better or worse. We're with Jesus for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, in marginalisation or mainstream. We're with Jesus whatever happens, till death takes us home to be with him. We're with Jesus. And that's the kind of Christianity that will transform a community like Slough. The kind that says we know the message, but we also know the cost. Because to finish, I believe we are living in a time when a major move of God is not far off coming to the UK. I really believe a major move of God is coming to the United Kingdom in my lifetime. I believe something incredible is coming, and the church needs to stand together. That's why I'm giving my life to the EA in Spring Harvest. The church needs to be together, but the church also needs to be bold and to be brave. Because we have a clear message, but we need to accept the huge cost and see us all as witnesses, making a difference for Jesus every day. You know, I'm a keen runner. Hearing about the London Marathon this morning brings back bad memories from 2015. I did finish, but it was slow. But, you know, I'm a keen runner. And I go running just to spend time with Jesus. I've got a young family. I mean, they just nag you all the time. You get out of the house, nothing in your ears, happy days, talk to Jesus. And I was out running with the Lord about 6 months ago, and I felt him speak to me clearly, more clearly than I've probably ever heard. When I worked at Youth for Christ, I constantly told people that 86% of people who come to faith are under 25. If there's a hole in the church roof, just stick a bucket under it. Don't stop pouring resources into young people. However, older people, by definition, anyone over the age of 25, they come to faith at junction moments. Junction moments are when you move house or you get married or you have a baby or someone dies or you get made redundant. Big moments. I was out running with the Lord about 6 months ago, as I said, and I just felt him say that the whole of the United Kingdom for the next 2 years is at a junction moment. Don't get me wrong, this is not a political comment. I don't mind whether you're a Remainer or a Leaver. Frankly, you know, we're all going to end up in the same destination, those of us that love the Lord. So you choose which you're in or out now. You're going to be in heaven with everyone one day, so happy days. Well, not everyone. I'm not universalist. Let's get that clear. But the whole nation's at a junction moment. When no one knows what to hope in, all the things we normally hope in are falling apart. All the powers and the principalities, and it's not working. So people are looking for an answer to the chaos. There's only one thing that brings order out of chaos, that's the Lord. So it's clear from Genesis 1. So we have this unprecedented opportunity to share the gospel. It won't last forever. The gospel will always work, but we have an unprecedented openness to the gospel right now in this country. I've seen more people come to faith so far in 2019 than I saw in the whole of 2018. And in the whole of 2018, I probably saw about 300 people come to faith. So these are not low numbers. But there is something going on in hopelessness where people are meeting Jesus in a powerful way. Things are changing. That neighbor you've given up on, that prodigal you'd given up on, try again. Because right now people don't know where to turn. There's this junction moment created that makes an openness to the gospel unprecedented in our time. One of the things I hate about our nation is in 5 or 10 years' time, whether we're making the right decisions or not, we'll be fine. Because we'll find someone else's neck to stand on. The UK will be fine. But for the next couple of years, we're in a time where the opportunities for the gospel are off the chart. And all I would say to you, Slough Baptist Church, is do not miss this junction moment. This opportunity to share your faith in the small and the big on more fertile ground than normal. We have a clear message. There's a huge cost with it. But we have a great God who lutroned himself for you and asks in turn that you will doulos yourself for him. Let's pray, shall we? I wonder if we'll just shut our eyes for a moment. When God made me, he made me as someone who can't preach and not give an opportunity if anyone does not know the Lord Jesus, their personal Lord and Saviour. If you don't know what it is to be a Christian, you've never chosen to follow Jesus. In a minute, I'm going to give you the chance to choose today to start following Jesus, to give your life to Jesus. But equally, I wonder if there's a couple of people here, and I think this is true, for whom, if you're honest, you've drifted in your relationship with Jesus. You've just moved away. It's not that you've doubted this stuff, you've just stopped living it. Your Bible's full of dust, covered in dust, your prayer life's almost non-existent. When I worked with young people, we did recommitments to Jesus regularly, but we assume with adults we don't need to. I believe there's a couple of people here this morning that actually need to recommit to Jesus to say, I've not doubted your existence, but I want to start again in my walk with you because I'm just not where I need to be with you, Lord. Help me. No one's looking at you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. If whether it was a first time or it was a recommitment, you want to this morning just say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you for the first time or I want to recommit to you because I am not following you how I need to be. Do you want to just put your hand up so I can pray for you if that's you today? Up nice and high, especially if you're on the balcony. So that's wonderful. Now, can you just keep it up if it's a first-time decision so we know how to handle it? If it's a first, okay. So, Lord Jesus, we pray for those three or four folks for whom there was a need to recommit to you this morning. We celebrate with heaven, Lord, about people who are saying, we're not where we want to be. We want to be somewhere different, Lord. And we rejoice in that. I pray, Lord, that their decision this morning would feel as real tomorrow as it does right now. I pray, Lord, the next 72 hours you would keep the evil one a long way away. And I ask, Lord, they'd be encouraged. And I pray, Lord, they'd be brave enough after this service to share with someone, maybe pray with one of the team here, and to be able to just solidify what you've started this morning. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, I said I'm a Baptist. I'm a good Baptist, which is why I like making people feel uncomfortable. That's not true. But I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute for something, if you're able. I just think we're living in an amazing opportunity for the gospel. And we need the Spirit to anoint and equip us to make the most of the junction moment we're living in. For every one of us, it means different things. Some of us will lead lots of people to a moment of decision. Some of us will lead people from being against faith to being indifferent. There's different stages in this. Some of us will lead people from a decision to being a disciple. It doesn't matter which part we play, we're a family. But this junction moment won't be here forever. And I believe that for some of you, the Lord's been challenging you this morning to make the most of this junction moment. And to say, do you know what, Lord, I need you to help me. I want to make the most of this. I don't want to miss this. I'm prepared to share your clear message. I'm going to try and live with the cost. But I don't want to miss this moment. So if you're feeling just in your heart that you want to make the most of this junction moment and you'd love the Lord to just equip you in that, I just invite you, if you're able, just to stand, because I'd love to pray for you. Now, when you think what the Lord did with the youth group of 12, one of whom denied him, one doubted him, one betrayed him, so I guess nine who had a clean record, what could he do with us? What could he do with us if he chose to? He could transform this community. And I think very simply, especially at the start of this series for you as a church, we're going to pray a prayer of two halves. I'm going to pray the first half, then I'm going to invite Andy to pray the second. Why? Because I'm not here next week. This isn't a moment you're sharing with someone you're never going to see again. This is a moment for you as a church to say, actually, we mean business. We want to make the most of this. So I'm going to pray, but then I'm going to hand it over to Andy to really pray on behalf of you as a church and almost pray an almost a commissioning prayer for us, that we would make the most of these junction moments and be that salt and light for the Lord. So Jesus, I thank you so much for all the people that signposted us towards you. I thank you, Lord, for those who went out of their way to help us meet you. I pray, Lord, you would bless those people today. But Lord, we are desperate to see something different in our community. We're desperate to see our neighbours come to you. We're desperate to see our mates who've given up on you, our children who've walked away. We're desperate to see all kinds of people meet you in a powerful way. And Lord, we are living in an unprecedented time. So I just pray for each of my friends that you would be close to them. You would lead them and you would guide them. I pray for an open goal of an opportunity in the next week to share something of you. So obvious, so gaping that they can't miss it even if they want to. And I pray for a growing confidence. I pray, Lord, that in Slough Baptist Church, witnessing would be like a muscle. It would just be something we have that's as natural as a muscle that we're doing regularly and often. And I ask, Lord, that we wouldn't just be activists in this. Break our hearts for the people we need to be praying for. And might we pray and pray and pray again. And might we seek to journey with you in seeing those people come to know you.
Father, we thank you for what you've been doing amongst us, or for the way that you have begun working amongst us even this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the message that you've given us, the message of hope, of grace, of love, of transformation in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you continue to take us on this journey. Lord, we recognise that none of us are perfect, none of us have all the answers, none of us have got it all together. But Lord, would you take us from where we are to the broken and hurting and lost and confused world outside. Lord, that many might come to know you, to believe in you. And so, Lord, as we begin thinking about this more together, Lord, take us even as we pray this week to those around us. And Lord, continue to stir up in us a passion, a desire, a heart for those around us who need you, that you might transform their lives, and Lord, that you would change this town, this nation, the schools that we're in, the workplaces that we're in, our neighbours, our streets. Lord, that we would see the lives of real people really changed. For your kingdom, for your glory, not for us, not in our power, but in your mighty strength and in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you remain standing, if those who are sitting, if you want, come stand with us, and we're going to sing a song that just as we continue to respond and reflect.